advances in livestock rearing and potato cultivation. Khozai is a family business handed down to four generations over the years. It has some 2,400 hectares of farmland where saffron, Mohammadi roses, potatoes and wheat are cultivated. This company has spent years perfecting a cultivation system using its own agrotechi, enabling it to enhance the performance of mini-tubers. So what is a mini-tuber? They are the first generation of nuclear miniature seed potatoes. These can be engineered to have disease-free characteristics and are bred to shorten field cycles, leading to high harvest yields of healthy potatoes. The beating heart of this company is its research and development department. This is where production actually begins. This company has several varieties of potatoes in vitro tissue culture form that are subject to rigorous disease testing. This ensures the company starts cultivation with the highest quality tissue cultures. After lab tests, the plant material is transferred to hydroponic greenhouses and later taken to the field for mass production.
You might be wondering why some farmers choose hydroponic methods over others. It's a soilless system where roots are kept in a dark environment saturated with an aerosol of nutrient-rich solution. This way, cultivators can observe the entire plant structure and strictly control production phases. Plus, this high-tech method gives cultivators unique insight into specific plant characteristics that can assist with field production.
As we mentioned earlier, this company also specializes in raising sheep and cows for meat and dairy production. It's interesting to know how potato production led to livestock rearing. The founder and director of the company shares his experience with us. After the mini tubes are raised in greenhouses, a portion of them is stored in refrigerated rooms for later use. Other storage facilities hold potato seeds and harvested products, which are later released into the market. It is no surprise that this company has received three consecutive national awards for being a top producer of livestock and agricultural products. Much of its success is attributed to a large amount of science and knowledge used for production. This company employs expert staff and researchers who also play a significant role in the company's dynamic progress. As part of its future vision, this company is eyeing expansion. It is already working on launching a botany clinic and other food-related laboratories. This company takes a great deal of pride in its socially responsible productions. It has spent decades trying to optimize its use of natural resources and make organic and nutritious products.
The company we just mentioned is just one example of how the agricultural industry is expanding with the help of modern technology. Iran produces tons of agricultural products annually, which it also exports to destinations abroad. The food industry is also heavily dependent on this sector as it plays a critical role in the country's food security and national economy.
Iran has a total area of 165 million hectares of land. Of this amount, 50 million hectares are arable farmlands. Moreover, some 21,000 hectares are dedicated to greenhouse farming. Iran's agriculture makes up around 8% of the national GDP. Plus, it employs one-fifth of the country's entire workforce. The country's agro-food products also accounted for around 20% of the country's non-oil exports in 2020. Data from Iran's Customs Administration shows that Iran exported over $800 million worth of agricultural products from April through May this year. Additionally, figures showed over 1.7 million tons of these products were sold to foreign markets during that period. Around half of the revenue generated from exports belonged to 10 major agricultural products. Championing the top of the export list were pistachios. This was followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of export value. horticulture, aquaculture, and livestock products also raked in millions in foreign exchange. Industry analysts say there has been a relative decline in exports compared to the same two-month period last year. They say more attention should be given to marketing, better packaging and transportation to boost agricultural exports. The Chamber of Commerce, Industries, Mines and Agriculture also released a report examining the relative decline in agricultural products. The report showed a less than average rainfall coupled with misuse of natural resources in farming practices are two of the major culprits of reduced production. Mining is the process of extracting valuable materials from the Earth's crust. It is one of the oldest industries and dates back to prehistoric times when people first mined flint to make tools and weapons. However, mining has come a long way from its traditional methods to incorporate advanced material science and geology. Moreover, modern mining wouldn't be the same without its heavy-duty machines to extract and haul material for processing. On the whole, this sector is one of the largest and most productive industries the world has ever known.
We are going to take a look at Iran's mining industry while shining the spotlight on zinc dust production. We wanted to see how this stuff is made and where it's used. Plus, we will explore this sector's contributions to the national economy.
To better understand the most recent developments in the mining industry, we visited Zarin Rui Caspian. It is a subsidiary of the parent company Zarin Industrial Mining Group and specializes in making zinc dust. Products at this company come in the form of bluish-gray zinc powder or granules. These products are made with specific formulations depending on their end use. In short, these items are produced when purified zinc vapors are condensed. But this requires a large amount of processing, starting with melting zinc crucibles. Next, the molten zinc is transferred to a vaporizing furnace. The vapors are then sent to a condenser to form zinc dust by circulating the gas through a cyclone cooler. Most zinc dust production plants include a vertical crucible melting and vaporizing furnace and a condenser, which operate on a fluid and continuous basis. That's why this production company works around the clock without breaks. Now you might be wondering where zinc powder is used. Due to its unique characteristics, it is a sacrificing element that helps prevent corrosion, meaning it works well in absorbing moisture and strengthening metal surfaces against oxidation. It is a perfect substance for coating industrial machines that withstand harsh climatic conditions.
So many processes are at work when it comes to mining. There is exploration, extraction, and refining of raw material, just to name a few. But activities don't end there. Usually, there are mega holding companies in the mining sector with several subsidiaries, such as the company we just mentioned. These subsidiaries are essential in expanding and completing mining-based products' supply chains.
An asset to corporations is their research and development departments. This is because they carry out activities leading to technological development. That is to say, they develop new services or products and improve existing ones while elevating the company's industrial standing. This department also performs critical quality control checks where standards are also implemented. And indeed, standards are everything, especially for foreign trade. One of this company's competitive advantages is its high purity products based on national and international needs. This company also purchases most of its raw materials from domestic suppliers. Among its services, it can formulate zinc powders based on special orders from customers. It also provides its customers flexible delivery, whether by sea, air, or ground. This producer has never stopped looking to the future. It plans to increase its current market share and create new products that can be used in other down-the-line industries. This company has achieved many successes despite being relatively recently established. But that's not to say it has not faced many challenges along the way. One such challenge has been maintaining its machines, which sometimes require spare parts for repairs.
Well, I'm going to go into a several-minute silence because my good friend and colleague is out there on the field to give you guys a wonderful report. Take it away.
In a world grappling with coronavirus, a significant number of health-related companies have been looking for a solution to contain the spread of the virus. With the development of various testing methods, there has been a huge spike in demand for the virus sampling kits, and especially the sampling swabs.
God, I'm just so very tired of wearing masks. But what can I say? Ever since the pandemic took the world by storm, our life has changed in an unpredictable way. One of the prominent changes is the development of sampling technology to meet the evolving need of COVID-19 testing. Today, we came to Damahi Biotechnology Company to see how the sampling swabs that we see everywhere are produced. So don't go anywhere. Stay with me.
At the start of the outbreak, most of the sampling swabs were imported into the country and the domestic supply chain had been inconsistent. For this reason, this Iranian company in biotechnology decided to take steps towards promoting local sampling swabs on a large scale. When it comes to production, the swabs are produced in two different forms: oral swabs and nasal swabs. Anyway, let's take a look at the production line.
All right, the production process of the sampling swabs begins in this unit. At this stage, after the plastic handles are imported into this factory, they go through the swab flocking machine to form the header. Actually, when I look at it, it kind of looks like the ear cleaning swabs that we use on a day-to-day basis. But in fact, they are completely different. These headers are actually made of fibers, so it's totally something else. When the swabs are produced, they get to this stage for quality control and cleaning before they get to the packing hall. And finally, they pass through the sealer machine for pressing. But I should mention that the swabs are not finalized at this stage. They have to go through the sterilization process, and by the end of the day, the sterilized swabs are transported to different laboratories all across the country.
In case you wonder about the head of the swab, unlike how we thought earlier that it looks like the ear-cleaning swab, the foam-headed material eliminates the possibility of adhesive residue contamination. So by the end, the sterilized sampling swabs are distributed for field or home testing to meet the growing need of the country.
Even though it looks very simple, the production procedure of the sampling swabs is very complicated. Now, thanks to the development of such diagnostic tools, the world has managed to curb the pandemic in numerous ways. I've been Sarah Dema. Stay safe and bye-bye.
Many thanks for that fantastic adventure. That wraps up our program for today. Don't forget to leave us your feedback. Thank you so much for tuning in. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear mothers, lovely sisters, and kind sisters, all ladies from all around the world. Welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. You are listening to us from IRB English Radio. This is Asma, your humble host, and here I have a dear guest, Sister Zainab. She's going to help us through some interesting stuff for Muslim lady.
Yes, assalamu alaikum, Asma. Thank you so much for having me. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you for inviting me. I hope I could really get some very good stuff for Muslim lady.
Yes, I'm pretty much sure of that. As you all know, being a human means that we have to reach a pinnacle, and that highest point is going to be our salvation.
True.
According to the Holy Book of Quran, we have been asked to go through the perfect models.
Yeah.
Actually, what we are going to share in this program is just something that we've been through our studies. And now we're just going to have some kind sharing of this information with the audience.
Definitely.
And of course, you're going to help us with that.
So, well, Asma, coming back to food etiquettes, we're talking about that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, taught his daughter some etiquettes regarding food. First recommendation was to wash your hands before food, sitting on the left side, and eating with three fingers. You know, don't involve all your hand in that. That's kiddish behavior, I must say.
Not respectful.
It's very kind of like you're not respecting, and you're not, you know, it's not very considered to be a very, very good manner. So involve your three fingers, and if something is left on your fingers, the fourth recommended thing is to eat the food left on your fingers. So eat it and swipe your fingers, and you're done. So we are done with four obligatory things and four recommended things. We have four things related to the etiquettes, and we're done with this topic. So the four things that are related to the etiquettes is that put your plate of food in front of you, not on your sides. There's so many thing people who watch television on the couch or something and start like having, you know, from the right side or left side, or even some people in the hoodies.
Yeah.
I have seen so many people who are watching movies and they keep their chips or something in their hoodies.
Yeah,
how
they're too
bad
lazy.
That is. So the thing that comes from the etiquettes, the values, is that put your plate in front of you. It should be in front. Number two, take small lumps. Do not take big lumps like galop it just in one time. Chew well. Third thing, start chewing well, because half of your digestion is done in your mouth. If you send unchewed food down, you're going to be the one who is going to have all those problems. Another thing, do not look at other people's face while you're eating. There's so many people I have seen on dining
very
table
delicate.
who say, see, look at how she's eating. See, look at her. Look at my sister, how she's eating, making fun of each other on dining table. That's really one of the things that's not recommended.
Yeah, too bad.
So these were some of the 12 things that we are taught. But apart from this, she would take water in sips. She would not take gulps of water at one time. But unfortunately, mothers, sisters out there seeing their children, you know, taking water just once without sips, kind of consider it a stunt. Even the children consider it a kind of a stunt. See, I did it once or for all. No.
Yeah.
No. There's so many research out there. Go and see how this is. Chugging is different from sipping. So sipping is definitely recommended rather than chugging. Because chugging is something, once you do that once you take entire water once as a stunt or anything else, or like you are very, very thirsty or some, see, one of the very best recommended things once while we are taking water is remind yourself of Aba Abdullah. Once you send salutations on him, may Allah's peace be upon him and his purified family. So once you are having water and remembering him, definitely you'll avoid chugging. You'll start eating it and you'll start drinking water in, you know, sips. What happens once you do chugging? Chugging is once you have bulk of water at once, not in sips. Mm-hmm. What happens with your body? Our body is a very fine-tuned machine. Once you have it that way, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. We do mistakes, but he's the best of the creators. He has tuned our body in a way. Our kidneys expel the extra water in the form of urine or sweat or other forms, you know. So, but there's a price. Since you chugged this water, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed the kidneys in a way, it will expel that. You're not going to expel like a balloon and then, you know, burst up. No, your kidneys are going to work it and expel. And with that expelling water, which was supposed to mix with the blood and then take it to other cells of the body, over there will be dehydration and you'll lose the excess water you took, and there won't be much fluids in your body now. And with those fluids through your kidneys, extra sodium will be taken out of your body. So since the extra sodium will be taken out of your body, you develop a condition called, medical condition called as water intoxication.
Yeah.
So all these are, you know, kind of manners we have been taught through the family of Lady Fatima Zahra, salamu alayha.
And of course, the woman in the family is the one who's responsible
exactly.
for all
Exactly. That's
these
why why I'm discussing these examples, because you as a sister, I stress on this thing that you as a mother, you as a sister, you as a daughter, especially as a wife, you can take care of all these things.
Exactly.
You're the center role player of all these table manners. And you as a woman, when you start to go and go out and have, you know, somebody proposed to you, and you're you know, mostly the couples, when they start knowing each other, you are into nikah or something, you want to go for nikah or something, you meet on a cafe or something, you know, you go for, look at the table manners of the guy.
Yeah,
see
exactly.
how he eats. If he makes sounds while shaving, that means he's not having the Islamic etiquettes or Islamic manners. See how simple he orders.
Now the story is getting too much interesting, so let's go for a short break. Dear ladies, we'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear ladies. We're talking about the lifestyle of the greatest woman in the earth. And she has to be supposed actually to be our role model. That's why we're discussing all these facts in order to improve our lives as Muslim ladies.
So we do all these table manners which we are being practiced in Lady Fatima salam alayha's life. So I, as a Muslim lady, if I say I am your follower or I love you, I have to practice her table manners in my table manners.
Of course.
Even if they don't exist, I have to educate myself about that. Especially, thank you so much for this program through which we have been able to provide the utmost information regarding her, because it's unfortunately in her very, very less span of time she had in the life. But in that less span of time, she has been the best role model for all the generations.
And she actually has been teaching us too much of things, even in that very short time of life.
Yeah. So, we talked about the eating etiquettes or table manners that Lady Fatima Zahra salamu alayha had in her lifetime. And we as Muslim ladies can follow that, practice that as daughters, as wives, as mothers, as sisters. So,
And you know, as a young woman, even as a young lady, who has been married recently, she has to be the one who takes care of every single thing that is going to be developed in her home.
Exactly. Just imagine if a girl child sees all that in her mother from the very beginning, how she becomes a very good mother tomorrow, how she becomes a very good wife tomorrow.
So it's a circle. So the circle of these Muslim ladies is not going to end. As a mother, you teach that to your girl, and then your girl is going to turn into a wife. And then that wife, again, is going to bring up a child, a baby girl, even the boys. She is going to be the center who's going to teach them all of these things.
Exactly.
All these details that might sound very much trivial, but actually there's so much important.
Exactly. You remind me when a man came to Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and tells him, when I go home, my wife would get water for me.
Mm-hmm.
She would kiss my hand, and she would... if she would like look at my face and I like kind of sound upset with my words or from my looks, she would tell me, if you are upset because of this world, then I am worried. But if you're upset regarding the hereafter, then I'm not worried, I'm happy.
Mm-hmm.
The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, listening to this, replies to this man that your lady is among the women who are on the earth like angels, and she has the reward of half of a martyr. So when she would die as a martyr. Just imagine you as a wife.
Yeah.
You, once your husband is entering home, definitely they're upset, they're down, they're, I don't know, they're tired, simply.
Yeah.
Don't tell them, why you have so weird looks? I don't want to see you like this.
Don't
just
start nagging.
Yeah.
Don't be the one who nags and complains all the time.
Try to understand.
Yeah.
Just give him a sip of water.
And that's what a woman is about. She is the one who's going to be so much understanding.
Exactly.
She's going to be the one who's perceptive.
A man who came from outside and saw a lot of troubles outside, saw a lot of, you know, financial issues
mm-hmm,
outside
yeah.
because he's a financial manager, basically, who saw a lot of struggles outside, who's upset with the inflation and stuff. When he's coming home, just now you don't start like a radio. And
even if you as a woman are working outside, even in that case, still you have this responsibility on your shoulder to be the one who's going to moderate every single thing in the center of the home.
Exactly.
So from whatever that we're discussing in this program, we're actually trying to tell the women, the Muslim lady, some hints about the life of Sayyida Fatima salamullah alayha, in order to give her a role model, in order to make it clear for her that it's not just by saying that you're going to be a believer, a person who follows them. It's by practicing whatever that we have learned from them.
Yeah.
We have to tell the Muslim ladies that they are going to have some discussions about clothing for next sessions.
Inshallah.
So this is just a cliffhanger for the next session. Thank you so very much, dear listeners, sisters and brothers, the loyal audience of IRB English Radio, for lending us your time and attention. If you've missed any episode or you wish to stay tuned to the latest topics and discussions, you can visit parstoday.com. With a click on A Call of Islam, all your favorite programs will pop up and you could find a boundless archive of any topics of your interest. Also, if you have any suggestions or ideas, you could send your emails at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Thank you.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return. La ilaha.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammad Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, so Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers and sisters, dear listeners السلام عليكم ورحمته وبركاته and welcome to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program مفاتيح الحياة Keys of Life. One of the keys of life is protecting our body from harm. When it comes to the body, there are many things that can harm our bodies, be it external or be it internal. So obviously, me and you, we take extra care to our bodies when it comes to the external factors. Where, for example, there's something that comes my way. If it's a car, I move away. If there's a bee that might sting me, I run away. And so on and so forth. There are many things that we can see from the outside that we always try to protect ourselves from. But how about internally, when there might be plenty of diseases within me that I am not aware of? Now, a lot of scholars, and I know a lot of big mujtahids and marjas, ayatollahs, they get themselves checked almost every month, some of them every two, some of them every 3 months, even though they don't feel no pain. But they still go do a medical check and a general checkup just to make sure that they are healthy and fit. And obviously, they're not doing that because
you know, they want to live long and they love life. No, because it is a requirement on me and you to take care of our bodies so we can perform our duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says when it comes to us taking care of our bodies, to the extent that he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ لَيَدْفَعُ بِالصَّدِقَةِ الدَّاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is He who there is no one but Him. And He pushes away the diseases from oneself by paying charity. So you pay charity for the sake of not getting sick, for the sake of not getting any diseases. And then we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, Al-hamiyatu ra'su kullu dawa'. Dieting, taking care of your body, is the head of every healthiness. If you want to be healthy, you need to avoid diseases, then all you have to do is diet. And dieting means what? Not that you starve yourself, not that you become anorexic, but no, dieting means you eat healthy. You don't eat junk food. You don't eat pizza and chips and all this nonsense. You don't eat, you know, fast food meals, which is what people eat these days, mainly heavily, and especially in the West, where people depend on McDonald's and Hungry Jack's and KFC's and Red Rooster and what have you. All these chain restaurants, they're making billions of dollars yearly, but billions of people around the globe are getting sicker by the day. So when we say diet, meaning eat healthy fruits, vegetables, you need to take care of your body. Soft drinks are full of sugars, loaded with carbohydrates. It is destructive to the body, and we consume it as chocolates. Why? Because it's sweet. It might be sweet. It might be delicious. But guess what? You are the one who's getting harmed. Your body is feeling the pain. When, God forbid, a person gets cancer or any other disease, he has no one to blame but himself. And according to this hadith, we will be held responsible for all the pain and diseases that we cause ourselves. Let us take a short break, then we continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We said one of the keys of life is taking care of our bodies. And we need to make sure we avoid any pain that could come to my body. And most of the diseases that we get in our bodies are in fact a result to our food. Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, alayhi salamullah, he says, قِلَّةُ الْأَكْلِ يَمْنَعُ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ الْعِلَلِ. Eating less prevents a lot of diseases. Now, I, amongst many, when I look at people and I see that they hardly get sick, I look at their body from the outside and I could tell that these people not heavy eaters. And I automatically tell myself the reason they're not getting sick is the fact that they are eating less and eating healthy. I myself, I hardly, thanks to Allah, praise to Allah, I hardly see the doctor. Maybe I see him once a year. Because I try to eat as less as I can, or even if not less, at least as healthy as I can. I haven't had a soda for the past 20 years, for example. Not only because, you know, I'm trying to look good, but it's a responsibility upon me and you to take care of this amana, this trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I do have my mistakes and I do sometimes overdo things, but at least we're trying to do what? To persevere and fight our way out in this mess that we live in today that we call the fast food chain. So the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, again, they say to us, when it comes to cold, even the seasons, at the beginning of winter, they say, try to be safe. Because some people say, oh, now it's just starting to get cold. It's not cold yet. That's all right. Well, that's a problem. The beginning of the coldness, when the winter just comes, that's the most deadly. That's where people always get sick. Have you noticed that? The flu season is at the beginning of winter, not in the middle, not at the end. So they say it's a flu season. Therefore, the Ahl Bayt, they say, when that comes, try to protect yourself. It's starting to get a bit chilly. That is the time where you need to wear a warm clothes. I know you can deal with the cold because it's not really cold, but you need to keep yourself protected. وَتَلَقَوْهُ فِي آخِرَةٍ, the Imam says. And at the end, then that's when you start to slowly, slowly relax. فَإِنَّهُ يَفْعَلُ بِالْأَبْدَانِ كَفِعْلِهِ فِي الْأَجَّارِ. The season, they do the same to the body as it does to the trees. When winter comes in, you see the leaves die out and they fall. And as the winter starts to leave, the leaves start to grow a little bit back just before summer hits in. So you can see that the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, they tell us that imagine your body was that tree. And what happens to it during winter? It happens the same thing to your body. So you need to take care of your body. Also the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, they go in more depth. They say, this is a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, those who cut their nails and they trim their mustaches, obviously if you are a male, from Friday to Friday, he says it saves people from many diseases. And that's just actions that we think make no difference. But the reality is, it does, and it does a lot. Okay, because the nails and the mustache itself, it collects a lot of dirt. Therefore, it needs to be cleaned and cleansed on a weekly basis. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
In the limelight.
In Britain, the Trade Union Congress, the TUC, has warned of mass exodus of public sector workers because of low pay and the cost of living crisis. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. Nearly 2 million public sector workers could be close to quitting over poor pay, Their representatives have warned leaving the UK's public services facing a looming crisis. The Trades Union Congress, the TUC, said the efforts of millions of key workers got the United Kingdom through the worst of the COVID pandemic. But now those same workers were facing another year of pay misery at the hands of the government, where the cost of living continues to soar. Many are now at breaking point because of a toxic mix of low pay, unsustainable workloads, and a serious lack of recognition, said the outgoing TUC General Secretary, Francis O'Grady. O'Grady spoke as the TUC said the public sector faces a mass exodus of key workers unless ministers delivered a decent pay rise. The body pointed to research carried out by YouGov that found one in three of the 1,400 public sector workers surveyed were either thinking of doing so or had already taken steps in that direction. The Trades Union Congress, the TUC said, its analysis suggested this could equate to 1.8 million people nationwide. After years of brutal pay cuts, nurses, teachers, refuse workers and millions of other public servants have seen their living standards decimated and now face more pay misery, Francis O'Grady said. It is little wonder morale is through the floor and many key workers are considering leaving their jobs for good. Below inflation pay rises announced by the government in the summer have prompted a series of strike ballots by health and education unions in Britain. The TUC said key workers across the National Health Service, the NHS, faced another year of pay misery after more than a decade of having their wages held down by successive Conservative governments. The Trades Union Congress, the TUC said, this year's pay awards came on top of a brutal decade of pay cuts for key workers in the public sector. The stark picture stands before a backdrop of increasingly burdensome living costs, exacerbated by a disastrous Conservative economic experiment under the leadership of former Prime Minister Liz Truss, and decreasing real terms pay across the public sector and much of the private sector. On Saturday, 29th of October, thousands of people protested against the huge cost of childcare, while the London Mayor, Sadiq Khan, called for a private sector rent freeze, as well as other emergency measures to deal with a rough sleeping crisis in the capital, London. At the same time, head teachers and charities have warned that councils across England are quietly axing holiday food voucher schemes for children on free school meals. Providing a picture of long-term decline in living standards, some outsourced staff at one of Britain's most prestigious universities are preparing to strike to secure a pay rise. But their representative said that even if their most trenchant demands were met, they would only be earning the same nominal hourly rate their predecessors were paid two decades ago, before outsourcing was introduced. This, they pointed out, would represent a huge decrease in spending power due to inflation in that time. The Press Association, PA Media, tells us more about the same story. Public services are facing a mass exodus of workers as increasing numbers quit their jobs over pay, according to a new report. The Trades Union Congress, the TUC, said a survey of 1,400 public sector workers found that one in three has already taken steps to leave their profession or are actively considering it. The union organisation, the TUC, said its research suggested that around 1.8 million public sector workers in Britain are seriously thinking about quitting their jobs. The TUC warned ministers that public services were facing a mass exodus of key workers unless they deliver a decent pay rise. Below inflation pay rises announced by the government in the summer have sparked a series of strike ballots by health and education unions. The TUC said key workers across the National Health Service, the NHS, face another year of pay misery after more than a decade of having their wages held down by successive conservative governments. The Trades Union Congress, the TUC, says this year's pay awards come on top of a brutal decade of pay cuts for key workers in the public sector. The TUC General Secretary, Francis O'Grady, said key workers in the public sector helped get the country through the pandemic, but many are now at breaking point because of a toxic mix of low pay, unsustainable workloads, and a serious lack of recognition. Francis O'Grady continued, after years of brutal pay cuts, nurses, teachers, refuse workers, and millions of other public servants have seen their living standards decimated. It is little wonder that morale is through the floor, and many key workers are considering leaving their jobs. If there is large-scale public sector strike action over the months ahead, then the government only has itself to blame. Francis O'Grady continued by saying, they have chosen to hold down public servants' pay while giving bankers unlimited bonuses. Ministers must change course. Without decent pay rises for key workers in the public sector, we face a mass exodus of staff. As the country teeters on the brink of recession, the last thing we need is working people cutting back on spending even more. More money in the pockets of working people means more to spend on our high streets. It's time to give our key workers in the public sector the decent pay rise that they are owed.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet. We find many proofs for the great treasure of his knowledge and wisdom. One of the great proofs of the great treasure of knowledge and wisdom of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam is that while His Eminence was still in his tender youth, the Shia jurisprudence, after the martyrdom of Imam al-Raza alayhi salam, hastened towards the city of Medina. They came to inquire as to know who is the next infallible and divinely appointed Imam. The reliable people and those who were trustworthy guided these Shia jurisprudents who had come from different places in the Islamic world towards Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. The Shia jurisprudents went to Imam al-Jawad and asked His Eminence the most ambiguous and complicated of questions. And yet Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam answered each and every one of them.
Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam stated
It is sufficient for someone to be classified as a betrayer if he is the trustee of a disloyal person.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the golden dialogues, the beautiful dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Now, of course, the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, was the son of the eighth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Radha alayhi salam. When talking about Imam al-Jawad's dialogues, we find that there is one dialogue which is relatively long, where the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he speaks with one of the very honorable and esteemed companions who was a contemporary of his time, known as Abdul Azim bin Abdullah al-Hassani. We had spoken about him in one of our programs. His shrine is visited by countless thousands every year in the city of Ray, which is interestingly a suburb of Tehran. Now, Abdul Azim al-Hassani, he had a conversation with Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam once regarding the Mahdi, the 12th divinely appointed Imam, the Savior, the Qa'im, of the Holy Prophet's household, peace and blessings upon him. Now, in this conversation and in this dialogue, we find that even before Abdul Azim al-Hassani, peace and blessings upon him, he wanted to ask about the question. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam began to answer the question even before it was asked. And so in response to asking about the Mahdi, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replies, "By Allah, who has sent Muhammad with prophethood and singled us out with imamat, if there will be only one day in the world, Allah will prolong that day until al-Qa'im will appear to fill the earth with fairness and justice, as it has been filled with injustice and oppression."
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, dear listeners, what a beautiful point here we learn from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam in this conversation that he is having with Abdul Azim al-Hassani. First off, we find that Imam al-Jawad is swearing by the name of Allah. He has taken an oath by the name of Allah. And he has also said, again, he has testified to the prophethood of the Messenger of Allah. And then he has testified that it is Allah who has singled out the immaculate imams for their position. So when we say divinely appointed imam, this is precisely what Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam here is saying. He's saying that Allah has singled us out. Allah has divinely appointed the imams, and surely it is the right of Allah to appoint a leader, to appoint a guide, to appoint a prophet, to appoint a messenger, and in this case, to appoint an imam. And then Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he says that if only one day were to remain in the world. Now this can be taken both as a very a literal meaning, or we can also take it in a very symbolic meaning. So literally, there's only one day left in the world, and Allah will prolong that day. But also symbolically or metaphorically, meaning even if it seems that the world is upon the edge of annihilation and destruction, and there's only one day left on the earth, because of the amount of chaos and destruction and oppression and tyranny that will fill the earth, even if that one day is there, Allah will prolong that day so that the Qa'im can appear and fill the earth with fairness and justice. In the modern world and in the modern day,